One of the things that I really, really believe, and again, I see a lot of new faces out there. It'll take time for you to be able to build up trust that I don't just say stuff because you're supposed to say it. But I really believe this. This is an opportunity for a fresh start for us, this having these two services. There's a similar number of people here that came at the 9 o'clock service, and this amount of people we have in this room is really similar to what we had our first summer together. This is roughly about as many people as we had coming right now in this room as we had our first summer together. And those of you who were there for that first summer, a lot of you have described how it almost felt easier to meet more people when there were fewer of us. And so this is an opportunity for that fresh start. If you've just been coming and you want to get a chance to meet some other people, we're going to try everything we can to make that easier for you. And if you've been here for a while and you're like, oh, I kind of need that fresh start. I kind of got out of the habit of meeting all the people as they came. Now that we have these two services, you'll have a little bit of an easier way of getting to know a higher percentage of the people. So part of that, most of that's going to take personal initiative. But we also are going to try every once in a while to build in some ways to help. Well, we won't do name tags every Sunday, but every once in a while we'll pull those out so that you get a chance to learn the names. And every once in a while we'll do what we're going to do right now. And that is give you a chance just to meet the people around you. Now, right now some people are, blood pressure started to get really high because the introverts among us are like, really? What? Talk to people I don't know. And then if you came with somebody, you grab their hand really tight right now. We're going to make it painless. It's a real easy thing to discuss. Let me put it up there. This is the question, the thing we'd like you to talk about. But if you could, and you'd be so kind, if you could gather with 4-6-ish people around you and just talk for a couple minutes about some of your favorite Christmas traditions. I breathe deep. Introverts, out. All right, and extroverts are like, woohoo, expand your top. So gather up in little groups. There's going to be a video that we're going to put on in a couple minutes. When the video comes on, hit pause on your discussion, and then continue it over coffee and donuts when we get done with the service. So go ahead, ready, set, go. Groups of 4 to 6, favorite Christmas traditions. Probably got a house like that not too far from you, right? In Hastings, there was one, they literally did the Griswold thing. They just, the whole house. I grew up in a town called Hastings, and they grew up, they had the whole house, the lights just all over the place. It's funny to see what the extremes are. Our family wasn't too extreme, but we had a lot of great memories. I look back on Christmas, and the vividness that I can remember Christmas with because of the traditions. We'd cut our own tree, but it was in our own woods. Anyone ever do that? Just like straight up from the woods, not cut your own tree from a... They don't look like the ones you can buy, do they? No, but it was fun, and I loved the smell of the pine and just sitting there watching, you know, looking at the lights. And we had 8 of us in the family, and so we had 8 stockings going up our staircase. We didn't have a fireplace. We had a staircase with 8 stockings going up there, and we had one Christmas album, which I think I bring up every year. We had this record that had the 3M Christmas singers or something like that. My dad worked for 3M, and that was our only Christmas album, so we'd play it a lot, and anyway, there's these memories that I have that related to Christmas that are so good. And I'm a big believer in having good traditions. There are traditions that you shouldn't have, you know, or ones that just need to have just run their course. But as a family, I hope that for those of you that have a family, that you have traditions that you celebrate. I hope that those of you who are starting new families, that you create shared traditions that you carry on. I think they're so important to have good traditions. And so as a church family, as we've been putting together this church, one of the things that was important to me is to say, let's try to start having some family traditions. Let's try to have some good things that we can count on year after year, some familiar things that we see and that we do together. And one of the things that's really important to me is as we develop our church family traditions is that we don't just take what the world is doing and then sprinkle a little Jesus on top. You know, to just look at, well, what's the culture doing right now? Let's take their ideas and then let's just put some Jesus to it. My hope is that our traditions really look different than that. In fact, one of the revelations I had, I call them BFOs. And for those of you who have been around for a while, a BFO is a? a blinding flash of the obvious. I had one of these blinding flashes of the obvious not too long ago. And that was that as people start to use this phrase, the holiday, they start calling December 25th the holiday. Instead of us trying to say, no, that's Christmas, let's let them call it the holiday. Because what they're doing isn't Christmas. And so let's celebrate something very, very different, and let's call it Christmas so that people can see the difference. So like, one of my hopes is that when somebody comes, and this happens, we have a lot of people who come here who have no church background or very limited church background. My hope is when they come in and visit us at Christmas time, they're like, this doesn't look like Rosedale, you know? And they look and they go, you got the colors wrong. The Christmas colors are supposed to be what? Red and green. Why are you doing blue? And potentially there's a chance for us to talk and to say, well, we have this thing called the church calendar, and this is a season called Advent, which starts our year. And we use blue because it's a color of hope. And some churches use purple as a sign of royalty, of God's coming. So that we have a different tradition. We have a different color that stands out. Is there anything wrong with red and green? No, they're not wrong. But for us to have something different when they walk in. And when they walk in and they see this, if they really have no church background, they go, well, that's a neat little Christmas village you got there, but there's no Santa, you know, or no skating penguins. And you're missing all of the Christmas village stuff. It's cute and all, but what's the deal? And we'd have an opportunity to tell them that, well, Christmas originated. Well, we celebrate Christmas. We commemorate Jesus' birth. And every one of these figurines is grounded in history. And you've got this conglomeration of a couple who are very, very poor. And it's taking place as best we can reconstruct the actual events. It occurred in a stable or a manger area. You know, someplace where there were the animals. And there were these characters that came from the east. They followed a star in the heavens. And there were shepherds that were in their fields, watching their flocks, and angels appeared to them. And we could have picked a whole lot of angels. And again, there's no one right angel to pick, but a lot of the Christmas angels are all very reflective and like this. And so we picked the touchdown angels. They're like, woohoo, he's here. You know, Jesus, it's time. We've been waiting hundreds of years for this. Yahoo, you know. So, but it gives you a chance. I like the idea that our scenes are different. You know, and I like the idea that if they come in and they've been in the malls and they've been hearing rocking around the Christmas tree since June, you know, that they come in and they're like, these songs, I'm not familiar with these songs. They're God songs. Why are you singing God songs at the holiday? And we'd have a chance to tell. You know what I mean? I would love for us as a church to develop traditions that aren't just copying this holiday and sprinkling a little Jesus on it, but rather that we're really pressing in and developing traditions that bring our focus to Christ and bring him first and foremost to the forefront. Here's a little bit. I put together some things in case this isn't making sense and some of you are more visual, and I know some of you are because a lot of us are like this. Here's a couple of things I'm talking about. Differentiating the holiday from Christmas. Let them celebrate the holiday. Let them start counting down in October. Let them start bringing out their stuff in October. We're going to wait for this season called Advent, which begins after Thanksgiving. Let them, with the holiday, let them add flying reindeer, let them add toy-making elves, let them throw as much myth as they want into it. And let us focus on what's already unbelievable, that eternal beings called angels stepped into our planet, and that you have these miraculous sightings and events happening. We've got enough miracle already. Let's do that. Let them sing about mystical snowmen and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Let them sing about whatever they want, but let us sing to the promised Messiah who has come and will come again. Here's another one. Let them max out their calendars and credit cards, keeping up with their holiday. Let them do it. And let's embrace simplicity. Let's embrace simplicity. We could go on all day, but let me just add one more to the mix. Let them celebrate a pleasant interruption towards the end of their year. Something that's nice that they really look forward to, but it's just kind of a pleasant interruption. It's not a whole season of focus. It's more getting ready for that day or a couple days if you celebrate it a couple days. But let them do that. But let's us begin our year. The church calendar begins with Advent. Let us begin our year with an orientation and saying, God, refocus my mind, refocus my heart. As we start this new year, help our mind to be set in accordance with your mind. Help our hearts be valuing the things that you value. Help us to start our year the right direction. Is this making sense? Contrasting these two different things, the holiday and Christmas. Let us as God's people celebrate Christmas. Let them celebrate their own thing and let them call it the holiday or whatever they want to call it. Now, if we're going to have this discussion today, I need to make a very important disclaimer, and I hope I make it several times. Here's the disclaimer. The ideas that I toss out there today are not necessarily the right ones. There, you can open the Bible and go cover to cover, and you will not find Christmas as a specific holiday laid out, you know, in terms of here's what you're supposed to do and here's how you're supposed to celebrate it. It's not presented like that. In fact, there's very little recorded in the Bible itself about the actual birth of Christ. It's a big deal. The whole Old Testament's pointing to it coming. The Gospels describe what happened when he did, and the rest of the New Testament, it reflects on what that all means and what's yet to come. So it's a big deal, but the actual birth itself, very little is written about it. Nothing that really is told in terms of how you celebrate one particular day that commemorates his birth. So the ideas that I put out there, I'm not saying you got to use blue. I'm not saying you got to have a manger scene like this. I'm not going to say you have to have candles that count down the weeks. That's not what we're saying. Is that clear? We're good? Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I want to bring first and foremost is this idea of, if we're going to celebrate something that we call Christmas, Christ should be in the center of it. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you would be so kind as to write this down, I'd like you to put this in your notes. We just left a lot of blanks today, and you can write or doodle or whatever you want in there, but here's something that I think is really, really worth writing down. When it comes to Christmas, the lack of biblically prescribed right ways to celebrate Christmas doesn't mean there aren't any wrong ones. Let me say that again. The lack of biblically prescribed right ways to celebrate Christmas doesn't mean there aren't any wrong ones. Just because the Bible doesn't say you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, doesn't mean that for Christians then anything goes. Just do whatever you want and call it Christmas. That's how I see it. In fact, to make my case here, I want to offer Exhibit A. Some of you may have heard of this thing. I am not making this up. This that you're looking at right there is the $1 million advent calendar. Porsche, the people that put out the Porsche cars, they put this out. And for $1 million, you can get it. They only made 5 of them. So while supplies last, I guess. But they've got these advent calendars. And what an advent calendar is in the Christian sense is you have some sort of thing that enables you to begin to count down the days till Christmas. So it's a way of kind of preparing and getting excited for the advent of Christ into our world. Well, when you open these doors, you get some pretty amazing prizes. They have things like really nice pens and watches, but you open up some of them, you get a kitchen remodel. You get a 525-horsepower speedboat. You get these things that they would say add up to $1 million worth of stuff. All to commemorate the birth of our Savior who was laid in a manger. I look at that and I say, you know what? That's a wrong way to celebrate Christmas. If you want to have this thing called the holiday, yeah, okay. Go ahead and buy your $1 million advent calendar. But if you want to call it Christmas, this seems way over the top. Way, way, way over the top. And I'm really glad. There's a lot of times where I put message series and things like that in that I know are stuff that we need to wrestle with. And there's sometimes where I'm like, boy, maybe other people need to wrestle with this, but I know I need to wrestle with this. And having this on the calendar was so good because I've been reflecting on these thoughts a lot. And I was thinking about youth group. And last year, when we got together for youth group, we had a Christmas party. We called it a Christmas party anyway. It was the last time we met for youth group before Christmas. So we decided to have a Christmas party. And one of the things that we did as part of it was that white elephant game. We had some dice and all this kind of stuff, and you're throwing those, and if you got the right thing, then you got to get a prize. Well, we'd gone to the dollar store, and we had bought all kinds of junk, you know, and just stuff that was just random and weird. And I remember a guy, Tony Arsenal, and he got, his present was something like pomegranate body lotion or something like that, you know. And so we had a lot of fun with it. Now, my point, hear me clearly, my point is not that's a bad game, don't play it if you love Jesus. You know, that's not my point, okay? But as I thought back on that game and I was reflecting about this year's Christmas party, if we're going to call it a Christmas party, I don't think we should play that game. If we're going to, at least not with that those prizes. Because if we're going to call it a Christmas party in a world where some of you are on Emmanuel Children's Home, their email list, and they send out this email that says it's tight down there. And they have people that make $48 a week working on their staff. And for us to spend $60 or $70 at the dollar store for a game that's a Christmas game with junk that we're just going to throw away, I just don't feel good about calling that a Christmas party. Will we ever play games like that? Sure. You know, for everything there's a season, and this thing gets really gray because people at the dollar store, they got to put food on their table too, right? So it gets really muddy and gray. But specifically, if we're going to call this a Christmas party, and we're going to do a game like that, then throw away toys and stuff doesn't seem like the right gift. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to live in that tension. And again, as strong as I can, I want to make this point that I'm not saying you have to do everything the way I describe it. I also don't want you to go with your takeaway being, well, now I have to separate everything into different categories. This is a Christmas present, but this is a holiday present. And this is a Christmas decoration, but that over there is a holiday one. And this ornament counts as a Christmas decoration because it's got Jesus. This one doesn't because it doesn't. I'm not saying that. But what I hope we come away with today is, again, the idea of is Christ first and foremost. If he's not, then don't call it Christmas. Don't call it Christmas. All right, so that's what we're trying to process, what we're trying to do. Oh, real quick, so I don't forget, as a side note, on the Emmanuel Children's Home, we're sending them a check from our church family, $1,500. It's going out with them in the mail this week, just so you know on that. All right, well, let's open to the Word of God here today. If you brought your Bibles, let's open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to give you some of the context behind this, because in this situation, a lot of what leads up to the actual passage itself is, I think, as important today as the passage itself. I spent a lot of time praying for which passage we should look at today, because there's a number of great ones that speak to this idea of Christ first and foremost, of traditions, of the importance they play, all that kind of thing. And as I was praying, I felt led to a very specific passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but the passage is about communion, about the Lord's Supper. And so I kind of pushed it off to the side, but it kept coming back. So I said, you know what? I'm going to look at this. I'm going to look at this passage. And as I started to look at it more in more depth, I'm like, oh, I think this is the Spirit of God saying this is what we're supposed to look at today. So, and that really became solid as I began to look more beyond the passage itself. So let me give you some background if you're not familiar with this book. In our Bibles, we have what's called a book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. It comes right before 2 Corinthians, yeah. These are letters. They're first century letters. Corinth was a real place. Historically, it's a real place. This is a historical letter. It was sent by a person who converted to the way of Jesus named Paul. He was writing to a church that had been established in the city of Corinth. Corinth exists in the area we now call Greece, which some people call a financial nightmare, but it also goes by Greece. And Corinth sat, if Sparta, from your vantage point, if Sparta's down here, Athens is up here, Corinth is kind of up here. And Corinth sat on major trade routes. It was a place where people were coming through all the time. Different ideas were exchanged. Different religions were exchanged. It was this melting pot of so much. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, that sounds an awful lot like America. But then when you start to read what was going on in the church of Corinth, you really start going, wow, the parallels between their church and the church in America, a lot of similarities. Listen to some of this. in Corinth, in their churches, there were persuasive teachers who were leading people astray and causing division among the church. So much so that people were saying, well, I'm this kind of a Christian, I'm this kind of a Christian, I'm this kind of a Christian. There was sexual immorality, there was social snobbery, both among the people, or both of those were present among the people who called themselves Christians. Get this one. There was a stubborn insistence on personal rights. Now, maybe that one doesn't happen in the United States at all. Stubborn insistence on personal rights. There was a marginalization of the poor and those of lower social standing. And one of the reasons it appears Paul was writing was to say, you guys, there is an overall lack of understanding you have here. You seem to understand grace, that God is willing and able to forgive you. But the holiness thing you're missing. You're still supposed to live God-honoring lives. And the things that you're doing aren't God-honoring. And the things that you're doing are pretty much like all the other stuff that everybody else is doing. And to be a follower of Jesus, your life should be looking more and more like his. See any relevance? Just from knowing who this letter went to our situation today. Well, here's a couple other things. Let me show you just a couple of snippets of verses as we look to the primary passage we're going to look at. Here's some verses that really jumped out at me as I worked towards today's Bible reading. The first one is this. Paul asked the question, what have I to do with judging outsiders? What have I to do with judging outsiders? The point being, instead of just casting stones at people who aren't claiming to follow Jesus and to say, why doesn't your life look like Jesus? When they say, we're not trying to follow him, why not start with ourselves? Why not start and say, okay, do our lives, as people who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, do our lives look more and more like his? You know, and my mind immediately goes to the people who, with good intentions, are in a shopping mall, and they come to check out, and the clerk, who was instructed by their boss to say happy holiday, says happy holiday, and this person with good intention says, no, it's Christmas. You know, is that appropriate? If they aren't celebrating Christmas and they're celebrating the holiday, then that makes sense for them to say that. Does that make sense? So why not start with ourselves? Why not start and say, okay, among us, as people who say we're followers of Jesus, are we celebrating Christmas? If they're not a Christian, that's not their thing. Are we celebrating Christmas? I like that. Are we celebrating Christmas? All right, number two. Another thing Paul says leading up to the passage we're going to look at, he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. God's grace is big. It is big. We don't get zapped for a lot of things that we could get zapped for. It's big. But just because something won't get you zapped doesn't mean that it's helpful. That it's helpful in the witness to who God is, helpful for yourself. It doesn't mean that all things are equally helpful. There are some things that are lawful but not helpful. Maybe some of our Christmas celebrations fall into that category. And then this last one I want to look at before we get to the main passage is this. Paul specifically comes and says, maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. There are some things that you should maintain the way I delivered them to you. Don't just keep changing a little bit over time so that this thing becomes something totally different. Maintain the traditions even as I pass them on to you. And I think there are some traditions surrounding Christmas, if we're going to call it Christmas, that should be true to the event itself rather than this other stuff we add, this other stuff we make up. All right, well, with all of that, let's open our Bibles then to 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. Let's take a look at that. Before we actually read it, a couple other quick things. One, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. You can just grab one from the resource table there. The second is, I'm becoming a huge fan of the ESV Study Bible. If you are looking for a Christmas gift for someone who is looking for a Bible, the ESV is a great complement to put into the mix of your study resources. So I'd encourage you to consider that. All right. Now, finally, after all this lead-in, here we go. The passage says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23. For what I received, for, let me get this right, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, again, I mentioned this earlier. This passage is not talking about how you celebrate Christmas. What's this passage talking about again? Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. It's specifically talking about that. So I don't want to misapply this passage, but I think the broad principle is applicable for Christmas. Are we doing this in remembrance of him? If we're going to call it Christmas, is it in remembrance of Christ? There's an interesting passage that comes before the one we just read. Take a look at this. It's verse 20. When you come together, Paul says to this church in Corinth, he says, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You're going through the motions. You got the stuff right. You got the bread. You got the wine. You're gathering. But what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is something else. And he explains some of the ways that they got off base. And I look at that and it just jumps out at me. We do that with Christmas, don't we? You know, we have these all this other stuff that we've piled on, so much so that Christ, we've got some of the pieces there, but it's secondary, it's marginalized, it's buried. Rather than that is first and foremost. That's at the center. So my challenge is to seek God and discover if there are ways where you can bring this to the forefront, bring it back to the center. Here's a couple of things that we've been doing as a family. Well, one of the things I did personally, we haven't done this as a family, this was last year, I kind of took a tour of my house, imagining Christ there with me. And when we think about Advent, we think of Jesus coming to our world. And I thought, okay, if I physically was having him come to my house, and I was taken around the house, are there any things I wouldn't want him to see? Are there any things I'd be like, yeah, you know? And when I got to where we keep our DVDs, I've got this one little box of DVDs that's like the guy flicks. I'm like, all right, I got a couple DVDs in there that have no redeeming value. And if I was given Christ a tour of my house, and he says, what's the point of that? I'd say, well, the special effects rock. If that's all I can say about it, then that needs to go. And it doesn't need to go in the garage sale. It just needs to go. And there may be some things that fit in that category where you just say, during Advent, during this time of preparing my heart, my home for a fresh Advent of Christ, there might be some things in my life that just need to go as I prepare. That might be one thing you decide to do. Another one is this, to think about when you give gifts. When you give gifts, and you're calling it a Christmas gift, specifically a Christmas gift, would you feel uncomfortable giving that gift in Christ's presence? You know, extreme example. Giving the Friday the 13th box set to somebody, right? You're sitting around a circle, and there's Christ in the midst, and you hand Peter a box set of a slasher killer movie that has no redeeming value at all. Sorry, Jason fans, you know, but it doesn't, okay? And so you pass it out. You're going to feel comfortable saying, this is a Christmas gift. Here we are. We're celebrating Christ among us. We're representing what the original Magi did, bringing gifts to Jesus. We're representing God's gift of Christ to the world. Here is this, you know, set of movies. You know, you get what I'm saying? So that might be one. Some things that we're doing as a family, one of them is we do our devotions at night differently. During Advent, we have a little tiny Advent wreath. We light the number of candles that correspond with where we're at. And then Laura found a great little book that walks us through some of the prophecies and hints that Jesus was to come. And the very first one started in the Garden of Eden. These hints that God was going to send somebody to make this mess right. And so what we do is we have this little time of a reading and a candle and prayer that are preparing us, you know, to get ready
for the advent of Christ. That's something we do. We have a manger scene like a lot of families. We try to put it in a prominent place where it's very, very visible, very, very much a part of our decorations. We as a family, in addition to our regular ongoing giving, we always try to make sure we're giving specifically also to the poor, above and beyond what we normally do, that we think we try to give a gift to others. There's all kinds of different ways. But the point of them all being, are they elevating Christ first and foremost in your celebrations? So I would encourage you to do that, to begin to have different traditions that your family begins to celebrate. And one of my commitments to you, in addition to just some of these symbols we talked about, is that each and every Christmas, from different angles, well, each and every Advent, from different angles, we will take this time to prepare our hearts and homes for the advent of Christ. We'll take from different perspectives. Sometimes we'll look straight at the scripture passages and just unpack them. Sometimes it'll be from an angle like we're doing here. We will always do that during this season. We'll also always offer a Christmas Eve service. I love Christmas Eve services in part because that's what I grew up with. But there's something about meeting at night during Christmas. You know, you look at so many of God's great saving acts happened at night. The shepherds were in their fields watching their flocks by night. The Hebrew day begins at sunset, so day begins with evening. I think there's something powerful about gathering as God's people, keeping it really simple, but honoring God on Christmas Eve. Those are some ideas, and we'll make that commitment to you with our traditions. Not as a way to say bah humbug to everything else. We got a Christmas tree in our house. We decorate our house with Christmas lights. We do a lot of these things. It's not about saying no to fun stuff. You know, a lot of times Christians, we feel guilty. If it's fun, can't be right. You know, you maybe that's not your deal, but there's a lot that is their deal. Our point is not to say that at all. Our point is to say, boy, go deeper, because that's where the real joy is. That's where the real peace is, when you rediscover Christmas. A couple things specifically for this year. Next week, we're going to be talking about the way God gave and then contrasting that with some of the way we give gifts. And then in 2 weeks, we just found this out last week, in 2 weeks, we're going to have another Skype Sunday. We had one Sunday where we connected live with the people at Emmanuel Children's Home. We're going to do that again in 2 weeks on the 19th. Tim and Emily Anderson are going to... Tim and Emily Anderson are going down to Juarez, so we're going to talk to them live. And then Howell, who was the principal of the school who was kidnapped, we're going to also, he said he would be willing to talk with us and tell us the story. And so we'll be sharing that. And we're going to talk about that and have that conversation in the context of Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace. So often with our holiday, it becomes so crazy stressful. How can God change you so much from the inside that you can actually have peace about going to the world's most dangerous city? How can you have peace when your very life is threatened and you've been kidnapped? Wow. Doesn't that go beyond just the superficial stuff? And isn't that ultimately what we want? You know, more so than just fun, warm fuzzies. Don't you want Christmas to be something more? That's what we encourage you to do. We'd encourage you to do that. Last passage we're going to look at, this is just the continuation of the passage that we started to read. Look at the strength of the language here. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29 reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person do what? Examine themselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves." This is referring specifically to communion, so the language is going to be extra strong. But when it comes to Christmas, I think a lighter version of this principle still applies, and that is the idea of examining ourselves. Do we come into this blessed time saying, "Christ, are you first and foremost, not just in this season, but in my life? In this year to come, may you be elevated. May my mind be set as your mind, my heart set as your heart is." So as we close today's service, let's close coming to the Lord's table and let's examine ourselves as we do, not just with Christmas stuff, Advent stuff, but with our lives. So one of the things that we do here together is we've been learning some prayers together so that we can pray this together, to recognize we're all in this together. None of us are worthy to receive these gifts. We all come with a common need for forgiveness and a common need to get back on track. So we do these, and we try to do the same ones each week or each time we come together, so that it can really be something that we can pray from the heart, you know? So if this is new to you, there's going to be a learning curve. For those of you who know these words, make them real, make them personal. And then when we're done praying, the way it'll work, we'll have the worship band in place. They'll be leading us in some songs. Ushers will be coming forward. They'll receive any offering that you brought. And then they'll also encourage you to come forward if you'd like to celebrate communion with us. And if you're new here, please know that when we think of the Lord's Supper, we say the only person that will keep you from coming to the Lord's table is you. If you want to come and receive this gift of grace, we're not going to hold you back. The only person that will keep you there from you. If you want to receive Christ in this way, we would be excited to do that with you. So let's ask the worship band to get in a place. Let's join. Let's turn our attention to the screens. Let's look at this prayer. Let's make it our own. And let's prepare as we come. Let's pray. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Please remain in an attitude of prayers as I come to God. God, we come to you now and we ask that you will make this time holy, that you will make this time set apart, that you will clear our mind of distractions, even the good ones, that we may focus on you. Father, we pray that you'll bring to our mind things that should be first and foremost on our mind. Lord, if there are ways, well, not if, Lord, the ways where we are walking in disobedience, Lord, bring them to our forefront in our minds so that we may confess them before you and ask for your help and your power, not only to forgive us, but to turn and to walk in a manner that honors you. Father, we thank you that you invite us deeper into you rather than distancing us from you when we need you the most. So Lord, we pray that this is a time of true communion with you and with each other as we turn to you together, seeking your help, your grace. And Lord, again, as an act of solidarity, as your people, as your family, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.